Sorry, brethren, that was a human error. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, is what I was saying, where together we study the scriptures line upon line and taking the scriptures in their full context so that we can have full understanding, so that we can deepen our faith in this troubled time. This evening, brethren, after I open with prayer, I'm hoping to get through 2 Peter chapter 3. And if I do, that means we will have finished the epistles of Peter. Pastor Murray, I believe, will join me next week for a live Q&A and summary of the epistles of Peter. And then we'll start another book. And I feel moved to study the book of Ezekiel. So that's a big book, like Isaiah. We did get through Isaiah. We'll see if we take a break in between to maybe study a smaller book in between. But we will, God willing, start the book of Ezekiel. I think there's a lot in there for us, and we'll tackle it again, as we always do, line upon line. I'll say an opening prayer and then check the chat to make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you, Father. So much confusion in the earth, and yet there's beauty in the earth. There's your creation. And there's your plan of salvation. And we just thank you, Father, that our eyes are fixed on this beauty and the beauty that we see in Christ and that we see in each other through Christ. We ask, Father, that you'll bless us, that you'll strengthen us, that you'll protect us, and that you'll empower us to preach the gospel. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all your blessings. And we pray now, Lord, that you'll bless our study together as we seek to finish the epistles of Peter. We praise you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let me check the chat, make sure everything is coming through loudly and clearly. Okay, Pastor Murray. So, yeah, send questions. That's a great idea. Thanks, Pastor Murray. So if you do have questions for us, if you can send them through to Pastor Murray, and he's given you his email there. And also, Mr. Hendricks, Nathaniel, we haven't seen you for a while. Thank you for joining us. I see JD and Jacintha, Petty Milk, Brother Jeff. Very, very good. Okay, so I'm assuming, apart from my little error up front, that, oh, great, Sister Carlotta, all clear. I guess, I don't know if you're talking about the weather or the broadcast. But let's go ahead and get started with the study for this evening. We're studying 2 Peter. We want to finish chapter 3. I'm just going to go back a quick flyover of chapter 2, just so that we get the more full context as we go into chapter 3. So let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 2. We covered this territory last week, but we'll just go over it quickly, just again for full context. He says, after, let's get some little broader context here, actually. It's so hard to break into these messages, but after telling us that we have a more sure word of prophecy, where it would be a good idea for us to take heed unto that prophecy as a light that's shining into a dark place. So we're heading into this dark place that we're going to have no idea what's coming at us except for the prophecy. So it's a good idea for us to pay attention to the prophetic text so that as we head into this darkness, we can see exactly what's going on. And then he explains to us, after telling us that it's not what we would like. Prophecy is not going to be what we would like. It's going to be as God inspired it to be. And sometimes that's unpalatable. Sometimes it's not smooth, but it's the truth. And the truth will set us free. So then he says now, as he's telling us about paying attention to prophecy, be careful. Because as there were false prophets among the people, so if we go back anciently, this is not new. There were false prophets among the people. They presented as if they were the prophets of God, but they were not. Well, in the very same way, there will be false teachers among us, in the very same way. So that puts the burden on us to have to discern, or to turn to those who can help us discern. Because people are going to be speaking for Christ, but they are not sent by Christ. They're not truly authorized by Christ. And this is huge. This is the dark place that we're going to be following teachers. And he says here, they're going to be bringing in damnable heresies. Just things that are antithetical to the scriptures, to the gospel. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This is talking about the covenant community. And they're going to be teaching things that they're not going to say, I'm a teacher of Christ and I deny that Jesus Christ exists. I'm a teacher of Christ and I deny that Christ is the way to salvation. That's just not what they're going to do. They're going to say, I'm a teacher. I'm an elder. I represent Christ. I'm a prophet. I'm a preacher. I'm a representative of Christ. Christ is the way of salvation. And then they're going to teach things. Well, we had, for example, this whole experience that Pastor Murray and I had around Black Lives Matter. And you even had elders supporting that and not preaching against it. That is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these people came out clearly and said, we are here to destroy the family. We are here to destroy marriage. We are here to destroy children and shatter lives. And then we had representatives of ostensibly representatives of Christ saying, you know, Black Lives Matter is okay. We shouldn't preach against it. It's good. And then we had people following this. So that's an example. We have people supporting social justice, but also climate change. This is another example where we're taking nature and we're putting it above man when God made nature for man. And then we're destroying nature. We have people saying, we need to block out the sun. We need to destroy cows. You know, because cows give us meat, they give us milk, they give us cheese, they give us leather, clothing. The cow is this phenomenal creation of God, which is a blessing for us, but no, we know better. And so because of climate, we have to destroy cows because they pass gas. And then we have people in the Church of God saying, you know, we have to figure out the environment. And yeah, we of course, we're stewards of the environment, but the environment is not, the creation is not higher than man. The creation was made for man. And so by denying the centrality of man's role in the creation, they're denying the creator. So we have to be careful about these damnable heresies. And we have to see through them. They're not going to come out and say, Jesus is not Lord. But now, once you're on that path, now you're going to soften as far as LGBTQ, the alphabet mafia. And we're going to have pastors who are not calling it out. And I have to just tip my hat to Pastor Bill Watson, because he's not shy. He stands up and he preaches against all of these heresies. But not all ministers do. And then, of course, we have the false prophets like Gerald Flurry. And who's the other one? Restored Church of God. I forget his name right now. Maybe somebody could type that in the chat. But and we're actually in the time of the anniversary of Janet DeGennaro, her death, her suicide, by the destruction of these people's teachings and policies. And I didn't mention the other time when they sent her body back to the parents without a word of sympathy or condolences. They sent it back, I didn't mention this, cash on delivery. So they get this body bag that they have to pay for the delivery without a word of condolences. And not a single person showed up for her funeral. And not a single person offered empathy or sympathy or condolences. And they want to call themselves teachers of Christ. So in different ways that are not necessarily, well, they're not going to be obvious. Because we wouldn't follow them if it was obvious. They're going to be sly. But we're going to see within the teaching a denial of the gospel. And then they're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And the prophecy lays all of this out. That's why we do well to take heed to the prophecy. So the prophecy is laying this out, that they're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And if we study the prophets anciently, that were false. We saw the swift destruction they brought upon themselves. And he says here that many, not a few, remember he was taught by Christ, and Christ said many will fall aside. Many will betray. This is the dark place we're headed. This is a very dark place for the church. We're heading into apostasy. And we've already been there. It's just cycles, getting more intensifying cycles. Many will follow their pernicious way. So these people are heading into destruction, and they're bringing, that's what Satan does. There's no hope for Satan, but his only hope is to bring more into destruction with him. So many are going to follow their ways, their path to destruction. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So they're going to be so crafty with their rhetoric. And well-meaning brethren are going to follow them. And in following them, they're going to speak evil of the Torah. And they're going to turn around and say things like, and I'm kind of going back in time here, I hope we're over this, but things like, Pastor Murray is a racist. And they grew up with him. They know him. But they're so ideologically possessed, they have to believe this. And this is, and he's preaching the Torah. He's teaching the gospel. And yet he's being spoken evil of. And this is what Peter is telling us. There's going to be this bifurcation. There's going to be this division that Christ is going to become a rock of offense. Christ is going to become a stumbling block. We're going to preach Christ, and brethren are going to stumble at Christ. They're going to say, oh, no, that can't be Christ, even though we're preaching from the scripture. And we're saying Christ is furious and he's coming to destroy. Oh, no, that's not my Christ. My Christ is loving. And so they can't get their head around the true preaching and teaching of the Torah and the gospel. So they follow these false teachers who they sound nice, but they're destroying the gospel in their teaching. And they're not only destroying the gospel and deceiving brethren, they're speaking evil of the way of truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So they're just making merchandise with their rhetoric and appealing to our covetous nature. Satan knows this. That's why he used Karl Marx, who was a rotten, filthy, nasty human being and lazy and covetous himself and just knew this dark side of human beings. And so that's why, as Marxism presents itself in these various facades, it's appealing to people. Because it appeals to our nasty, lazy, filthy human nature. And they just make merchandise. They don't care about us. But the rhetoric sounds like they care about us. And they make merchandise of us. And brethren within the covenant community are following this and teaching this and leading people astray. But their judgment is not, it's right around the corner. This is the one reality Peter is telling us. Judgment is coming. Keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye on the appearance of Jesus Christ. He's coming with judgment. And this is guaranteed. It might stretch out a little bit. It's been 2,000 years, but don't worry about that. It is certain. And their damnation is not slumbering. Yes, it's been a while since Peter taught this. Now we're really in this gun lap, and we can see the acceleration of the decadence and the apostasy. So it's coming really, really fast, but it's coming. That's the main thing. That's the main message. And now he wants to really get this across, to say, look, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they weren't spared, and they were angels, glorious angels. And now they're waiting for their judgment. And if he didn't spare the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The judgment came. He flooded out the whole earth. Just Noah and his family were saved. This is the God we're dealing with. The God who judges angels. The God who judges the whole earth. Who destroys. Because the wickedness just gets to a point where God says, okay, enough. And then he's willing to destroy the whole world. except for Noah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto them that after should live ungodly. And Deacon Jan just gave a wonderful sermon on the Sabbath. Hopefully you saw that, brethren. Hopefully you'll watch it again regarding the life of Lot, this righteous man. And what do we mean he was righteous? But he did call out this phrase in 2 Peter, that what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to those that desire to live ungodly. And again, this is speaking primarily to the covenant community. Yes, there's a broader application, but he's dealing specifically within the covenant community, these false teachers who are bringing in damnable heresies, who are leading the people of God astray and taking saints and destroying them, taking saints and through doctrine, through teaching, pulling them into destruction. These people, they should study the life of the lives of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and how these people were wicked in their lifestyle and how they thought it would never end and the sudden judgment that came upon them. The teaching of Sodom and Gomorrah is for the covenant community. And Peter was taught by Christ. And when Christ was teaching about the covenant community, he referenced Noah. How they were just, people of that day were just carrying on like nothing would ever change. And then it changed suddenly. And then he referenced Lot. He says, it's going to be like, before I come, it's going to be like the days of Lot as well. And then he's speaking of the covenant community when they were going about their business and then suddenly destruction came upon them. And Peter understands that. That's why he's using Sodom and Gomorrah, not to talk to the world, but to talk to us who are paying attention to the prophetic text so that we can have an understanding of what's going on in the world today and what's going on within the church, within the covenant community. And why it will be no surprise to us that within the covenant community, we will have teachers standing up and speaking nonsense. Standing up and speaking heresies that destroy the gospel. Heresies that do not align with the Torah. This will be no surprise. We check our prophetic watch and we say, ain't that something? This is right on time. This is exactly what we're expecting before Christ returns. And unfortunately, many will follow their pernicious ways into destruction, into the judgment that's coming. And so Sodom and Gomorrah is really important to us in the covenant community because we have to take heed the judgment of God, how thorough it was, and how nobody escaped except Lot and his family. How nobody escaped except Noah and his family. That escape is only through the grace of God. There's no other way. And so the destruction came upon Sodom and Gomorrah and delivered just Lot. And that's a good word. You know, he says that righteous man, just is a better word. Again, I point you to Deacon Jan's sermon, that he was justified because of his association with Abraham. Just as we are justified because of our association with Abraham and our acceptance of the blood of Christ. He delivered just Lot, and I, you know, please watch listen to Deacon Jan's sermon, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. This just was just a real grievance to him, as it is to us. The things we're seeing and hearing, what they're doing to children, this is grievous to us. But they just are taking it for normal behavior now. For that just man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his just soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And again, Christ said, before he returns, iniquity shall abound. It's going to be everywhere. And the danger now is that because it's so prevalent, it ends up in the covenant community. And brethren in the covenant community take pleasure in sin. And think that it's normal because it's just compared to the world, we're not doing what they're doing, but we're just having freedom. Then he says here, based on these previous examples, What we need to take out of this is that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of these trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So this is something, maybe we've read this lightly before, or just with certain assumptions that, of course, this is talking about the world. But in context, line upon line, it's talking about the church. It's talking about those in Christ. Particularly, it's talking about leaders, teachers. Let not many be teachers. The greater judgment is on the teachers. And so this is specifically speaking of those, because he says they're going to be false teachers in our day, just as there were false prophets among the people, there'll be false teachers among us. And then the whole content, the whole text in context is about the false teachers in Christ and how they're leading so many astray and how they should take heed as to what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah and how there's this separation in the covenant community between the faithful and the faithless, those who've gone astray. When Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? So he says the Lord knows, even though this is going to be grievous, it's horrible, you know, what we're sighing and crying for what's going on. Well, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of these trials and to reserve the unjust within the covenant community. I pray Gerald Fleury repents. The destruction, the damage, the evil that this man has done within the covenant community. The lives that he has destroyed. He's still alive. We pray that he will repent and others like him. But if they don't, God knows how to reserve them. And the way he reserves them is, we did this when we studied chapter 1. The way he reserves them is through their desire. He gives them what they want. He gives them what they want. And that desire that then takes hold of them, that's their reservation. That they can't break out of it. It becomes just wired, hardwired into them. And that's their reservation for they can't break out of this path of iniquity. So he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, speaking specifically of teachers within the covenant community, but especially them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, that this is what's truly motivating them. They speak for Christ, but this spirit of godliness and the desire to please God, as when Christ was on earth, he did all things to please his Father. They don't have that. They talk like they have it, but they don't. What they really have is covetousness. They want power. They want sex. They want money. They want prestige. And they're overtaken by these things. And this is why they get up in the morning. This is what drives them to make the decisions that they make. And they're locked in. They can't break out of it. So these are the teachers that God is especially reserving for punishment when Christ returns, especially them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They can't conform to the government of God. They can't conform to how the Holy Spirit influences man in the structure that God has created. They want to throw that off. Why? Because they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. This is where we are. Whereas angels, so just to see how horrible their mind has been taken over, angels, which are greater in power and might, meaning they have power and might within the covenant community, but angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading to you what it says. Speaking of teachers, false teachers in the covenant community that are made the way beasts are made to be taken and destroyed, that's what's going to happen to them. And they're locked in. They speak evil of the things that they don't understand and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This is, wow. You know, this is a letter, but if Peter was preaching, I can just hear the emphasis that he's preaching with. And we have to accept this, brethren. And again, when we say covenant community, we don't mean our organization solely. We mean the covenant community globally around the world. between now and the return of Christ, whoever has the Holy Spirit and is part of the covenant community and then has the commandments of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord, this is what we're talking about. And this is what Peter is talking about. That they are going to be taken and destroyed, and they just have this nature that they speak evil of the things that they don't understand, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That's the reservation. The way God reserves them for judgment is just to allow them to get hardwired in their own desires. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They've gone beyond doing these things at night and in the dark and in corners. Now they're becoming wanton. Now it's out in the open. Let's merely make it clear that this is not speaking of the world. The subject matter that Peter is dealing with here are false teachers within the covenant community that are leading brethren astray and into destruction. The brethren that we know and love and hug, these teachers are leading them. They're going to be burned up in the lake of fire. This is what Peter is saying. That's why this is so urgent. And he makes it clear that he's talking about in the community. Because he says they're spots. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. We have been instructed by Paul that we need to be careful about sitting at table with these brethren, but they're deceiving us. We take them at face value, but we're being deceived by them. We're giving them honor because they're deceiving us, but they're deceiving themselves while they feast with us. Having eyes full of adultery. And again, this is they can't get out of it. It says right here, that cannot cease from sin. This is the reservation. This is how God knows. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. And that reprobate mind that just takes over and they can't get out of it, it's like Judas. When Christ sat down with his disciples to have that last meal, that last supper, that last agape meal, he told them, one of you is a devil and one of you is going to betray me. And this is done. He says, verily, verily, truly, truly, there's no getting out of this now. Why? Because he gave him over to a reprobate mind. He can't get out of it. He's reserved for punishment. And as Judas betrayed Christ, brother shall betray brother. How shall they betray? The same way Judas did. That they'll be given over to a reprobate mind. And that's the reservation. So they have these eyes that just can't stop from their sexual perversion, cannot cease from sin. But unfortunately, the downside of this is they're beguiling unstable souls. You know, when you plant something, you plant a tree or a flower or a vegetable plant, it takes a little time to get rooted. And it's very vulnerable in that early period. When it's been, once it gets rooted, then it can withstand a lot and still come back. And so God be praised, many of us are rooted now. We've been around a while. We've seen a lot. We've been through a lot. The roots, the spiritual roots have grown, hopefully deep. And so now we can withstand a lot. We have a stability in Christ. But not everybody has this. And they know how to spot the vulnerable and take advantage of them. So this is the unfortunate consequence of the wheat and the tares growing together. In fact, I just had a weed in the garden, and while I was pulling it up, I pulled up the flower as well. And so we understand this. There's a great risk to try to root all the tares out. But while the tares are in, this weed binds itself to the flower. So I was trying to unbind it before pulling it out, and I ended up pulling out the flower as well. But this is the downside, that they're doing some nasty work within the body and people are being harmed. However, having said that, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So even though there are these devastating consequences, those who truly love God will get through everything and be better for it. But they're beguiling unstable souls. a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. There it is again. It just is this covetousness that really, for us, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. For us to successfully navigate through all of this, we can't be coveting. We accept the blessings that God through Christ gives us, and we're grateful for them. We receive them with thanksgiving, but we don't covet what other men have. We don't covet what other sisters have in Christ. We're thankful that they have those blessings, and we don't covet what the world has. But if we do have this covetous nature, then it's easy for false teachers to take advantage of us. It's evil. It's easy for Karl Marx from the grave to take advantage of us. It's easy for Muhammad from the grave to take advantage, because they're appealing to this covetous nature. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Ah, okay. Now, without a shadow of a doubt, we understand that who we're talking about are people that were in the right way and have turned away. They were in the right way. We have a word in English called wayward, which is a wayward. They've turned away. They're wayward. They have forsaken. They were in the right way, but they've forsaken it and they've gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, BLM, following the way of BLM, we take out the vowels. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what motivated him. And we studied him in detail last week. But that's what he wanted. And his whole imagination was fired up because he saw the wealth that could come to him if he did the king's bidding. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So what this false teacher, because there's going to be false prophets, there were false prophets among the people, just as there'll be false teachers among us. This prophet, what he wanted, the only reason he didn't get it is God blocked it. God blocked it. But had God not intervened, he would have got his way, because he really wanted this wealth. So going back to the false teachers, these are wells without water. There's nothing there. They might look the part. They might even sound the part. They might be taking many people in. But as far as God is concerned, there's nothing there. The Holy Spirit is not at work. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, easily carried, easily every wind of doctrine, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that's their art, that's their craft. They allure. How do they allure? Through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So we're in a battle. We're in a battle for minds. And, you know, here we are preaching the word of God. They're preaching another word that kind of sounds like the word of God, but it's got cyanide in it. And there are brethren, innocent brethren, who, because of their own desires, they prefer that teaching. It lands more softly on the ear. That teaching is nice. That teaching will help me get through Sodom and Gomorrah neighbors. So I'm going to go with that teaching. Because if I go with this other teaching, well, I could be persecuted. In fact, I could be killed. I could be imprisoned. It could get really tough for me. So I don't like that preaching. I want to go with the preaching that's soft and easy and smooth. And I wish this other teacher was more like that, because my Jesus is soft and easy and smooth. So there's these brethren then that take the smooth way, even though they had clean escaped from those who live in error, but because of these false teachers in the end time. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after, again, making it clear who we're talking about, if after they've escaped to the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, we emphasized knowledge in the previous week, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, and they'll be reserved for judgment. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, so they did know it, knowledge, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. All of that, then, is just a refresh, so we can get into this final chapter, which is not a long chapter, and I don't have a lot of references, so let's just go through this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's not introducing anything new here. He's stirring them up by reminding them of that which they already knew. But maybe they're forgetting. And the Bible's a big book. We have our busy lives. Sometimes we come across scriptures like, oh, yeah, I knew that. I need to do a refresh on that. Because that's the nature of human beings. We forget. So he wants to remind them in both epistles that you may be mindful, knowledge, of the words which were spoken, knowledge, before by the holy prophets, not the false prophets. So we have to really take heed to the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we have the foundation is Christ, we have the prophets, and we have the apostles building on that, and then we have teachers. So we have to be reminded that every teaching goes back to Torah, goes back to the prophets, goes back to the commandments that were taught to us by the apostles of Jesus. Knowing this first, again, knowledge, this is knowledge. This is the prophetic text that we have to be aware of as a light that shines in a dark place in the end time. What do we have to be aware of? Knowing this first, this is a priority now, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And again, it's easy for us to refer this to the world. We, of course, have atheists and foolish people in the world. But the context, the text is referring to within the covenant community. People who are operating as teachers within the covenant community. And again, it can be kind of hard for us to understand this today. This is not necessarily speaking of what's happening right now, but it's certainly warning us of what will happen. Verily, verily, truly, truly, what shall happen between now and the return of Christ. That this will be our reality. That there will be teachers among us, again, in the covenant community, not necessarily in our organization, that are going to scoff so that they can have their own way. And then they're going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So this is really interesting now. So their real issue is the judgment, because he's coming to judge. And they're saying, like, where is it? Everything's carrying on the way it has always been. It's been thousands of years. And this judgment that you're preaching, it hasn't come. In fact, listen to what they say. This is how we know it's within the covenant community. They refer to the patriarchs as the fathers. They refer to them as falling asleep. Their contention is not that the fathers are not the patriarchs, nor is their contention that God doesn't exist, because they acknowledge the creation. They're just saying, look, he's gone away. He's not coming back. We can have our way now. So they're operating as spots within the covenant community. Now, again, speaking of knowledge, that's why this knowledge is so important. That's why he's calling out false teachers, because we need teachers. We need this knowledge. Well, he says, for this, they don't have this knowledge. In fact, they're willingly ignorant of this because it suits their desires. What are they willingly ignorant of? These people that believe, they believe in God, they believe in the patriarchs. They just don't believe in his judgment. What are they ignorant of? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So they're referring to, what do they say? They say everything's continuing as it was since the beginning of creation. Excuse me, this creation that you speak of, that everything's been the same since creation, you're missing the point that that creation, the heavens, came by the word of God. That's how creation came into existence. It was by the word of God, the performative word of God. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So when he separated the waters, so the whole Genesis 1 account, separated the waters from the waters, the 6 days of creation, all of that was, you know, let there be light, and there was light. That everything that happened, it happened through the Logos, through the word of God. And they don't, that, so they're not understanding the power of the word of God. That's the very foundation of creation is the word of God. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he separated the waters from the waters. That was all done by his word, the beautiful creation, the Garden of Eden, this incredible ecosystem, and it all existed by God's word. And then it was completely destroyed by God's word, by the very same water that he separated to create the world. But he says, the heavens and the earth, which are now, so that there was a heavens and an earth ecosystem that was flooded and the earth was completely flooded and perished. Now, in this new era, since Noah, before in Noah's time, he says the heavens and the earth before, but which are now, by the very same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire because of the rainbow promise. And this is just so amazing that these proud Sodomites are parading the rainbow as they destroy human beings, parading the rainbow to just throw the covenant of Noah, the Noahic covenant, in God's face and in our faces. We do what we want. We're not afraid of judgment. We're not afraid of the fire because God says, I won't destroy the earth with water, but the earth will be destroyed by fire. We know this through the prophetic word. So they don't understand now that this heavens and earth, it's the word of God, the same word of God that created everything, the same word of God that destroyed the old world, is the same word of God that is now preserving and keeping the creation in motion. These, the heaven and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This judgment is real. And we need to be very, very careful of any teachers that are teaching a Christ that is just really soft and tolerant and just won't do anything. That's what the false prophets taught before. We have to teach how furious God is. We have to teach the destruction that he's bringing. We have to teach the judgment. And our message needs to be to the brethren, hide yourself from the judgment of God, because it's coming, it's real. Verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say unto you, this judgment is real, and it's coming. He says, by the very same word, the heavens and earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That's what that whole text about Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. And the saving of just Lot and the complete burning up of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the lesson for these ungodly teachers needs to be. Don't scoff. This judgment really is coming. But so in 2 Timothy, Paul says, again, being aware of this judgment that's coming, but continue you in the things which you have learned knowledge and have been assured of, knowing knowledge of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, on. Make sure I'm getting a note that my internet is not very strong, not very stable. Let me just check quickly, just to make sure that I am still coming through. Oh, David Pack. Yes, that's the other one. These are very ambitious men who, well, we just pray that they will repent. I think I'm still coming through clearly. I'm not seeing any. Keep preaching here. Let's continue our study. Yes, so he says that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, that we can navigate all of this because of the Holy Scriptures, because of the holy prophets and what they taught us. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly finished with good works. So let me just make sure here. Yeah, so then in 2 Timothy 4 now, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The apostles understand this judgment that Christ is coming with is real. And so he's charging Timothy now to keep in mind this judgment, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Just keep at it. Now, we sort of have a culture sometimes where, oh, no, ministers must never reprove. Ministers must never rebuke. The role of a minister is to be a doormat. The role of the minister is to be a friendly doormat. That's your job. Just let people walk all over you and make sure you have a smile on your face while they do it. That's your job. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Understanding the season we're in, understanding the devices of the devil, he's now commanding Timothy to reprove and rebuke and exhort and just stay at it with all longsuffering and good teaching. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is where we're heading. The more we see the world unraveling, we know that Satan is busy, he's active, he's been loosed. And his target is the church, the first fruits. So the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, again, there it is, after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the teachers are going to satisfy their desires. I don't like that teacher because if what he's saying is true, I may have to give up everything. If what he's saying is true, I may have to take a stand and I might be persecuted. And I don't like that. Oh, I like this teacher. I like what he's saying. He's saying that Christ says we should get along with everybody. Christ says we should always just go with the flow. I like that because now I can have my way. Now I don't have to give anything up. So we have to be careful. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So this is all the prophecy, brethren. I didn't write this. It's all there. We just have to uncover it. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's nonsensical. It's like, really? Did you line this up with the Torah, or it just sounds nice and you want to go with it? But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. So there's some question about him being a young man in his ministry. There's always questions about our ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach. And maybe this is a big mistake we've made, that this is not, and again, I'm speaking broadly, we're not being careful about this ability to teach, because we have to withstand false teachers. We need to tear down everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so that's what we're hoping. That's what we're hoping, that they haven't been given over to a reprobate mind and that they can repent, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. And then in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he tells us, this know also, knowledge. This is the prophetic word that's helping us through the dark times. In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men, covenant men, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. I guess they go from covenant men to covetous men. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We expect that they would love God. No, they love their pleasures more. That's why they're given over to their pleasures. They have a form of godliness. They say the right words. They dress the right way. They have the culture. They know how to navigate within our culture. But they're denying the power. That's why Peter refers to them as empty clouds. There's no water there. There's really no Holy Spirit at work. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive weak or silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They have to be in the community to operate like this. Ever learning their knowledge and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because the truth, this knowledge is transformative. It actually changes the person. They just want to have it as academic knowledge that they can use to sound good and win people over, but it's not transformative knowledge. That's why they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the same way Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these also, they're within the community, they're also resisting the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, there it is, concerning the faith. And that's the reservation. If God gives them over to a reprobate mind, there's no coming back. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. So back to 2 Peter. And I've read through these. I'll just go back to where we were. Yeah, so they say here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Let's go back through here. I read this. Let me just pick it up now. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So know that the scoffers are coming, but don't be ignorant of this. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So this is often a proof text for us, that we're able to argue the 7-day week, 7,000 years, the plan of God. This is often a proof text for us. In context, what he's saying is, don't be discouraged by the delay. That these people are saying, boy, since the creation, all things continue as they were. So thousands of years have passed since the creation. And in the context of their scoffing, Peter is telling us, just be aware that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So this text is about the Lord's terrible judgment. His wrath is coming on the church, on the covenant community. In the context, that's what this is about. These false teachers in the covenant community are going to be destroyed, and those that follow them are going to be destroyed. And don't think for a minute it's not going to happen. So Christ here in Luke 17, he says, for as the lightning that lightens out of one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, speaking of the covenant community. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. They were all scoffers. Noah had a message, they were scoffing, and then they were destroyed. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So we have two examples from Christ. the world that then was, it was destroyed by flooding. This world is being reserved for fire. And so we have also the example of Lot, where his society was destroyed by fire. And in both cases, they were scoffing. They didn't believe it. They thought everything was just going to continue the way it is. The same way these teachers within the covenant community are scoffing. They think it's going to continue the way it is now, that nothing has changed, no difference. Well, everything is being reserved by God's word, and that we need to understand this judgment is real. It's really coming. It might take thousands of years, but this is like days to God. He's being patient. It destroyed them all. Even thus, even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be by surprise. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And we had the study on Sabbath with Deacon Jan. She looked back. The desire, there was something in the world, in the city, in her life among these wicked people. There were conveniences. There were luxuries. There were things that she liked. And now she's being saved. She's being brought unto salvation. And she's looking back. Remember Lot's wife. These people are going to be scoffing. They're going to think their society is just going to continue on. And even some among us are going to look back. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It's a very paradoxical approach that we have to take. So those who don't like the strong teaching because they're afraid of persecution, Deacon Jan actually said this, you can't cozy up to these people. You know, Lot, he called them brethren, the Sodomites, Sodom and Gomorrah. He called them brethren, and they turned on him. The minute he no longer was in alignment with them, and he was beginning to interfere with what they wanted, they turned on him. And all these groups, whether it's the World Health Organization or the World Economic Forum or the World Trade Organization or any of these organizations, Black Lives Matter, all of them, you can't follow them to the finish line. At some point, you're going to say, no, I can't go along with this. And that's when they'll turn on you. So we have no friends among the elite in this world. So we just have to lose our life in Christ and become useful to Christ, and Christ will preserve us. All power has been given to Christ until the end, and he will preserve us as long as we're useful to him. And when we're not useful anymore, we've run our course, as the previous apostles did, we go to the grave awaiting the resurrection. My references here, let's go back to... Okay, so don't be ignorant of this. They're scoffing. They're saying, you know what? Nothing's changed. Yeah, well, we understand. God's is very, very different than the way we do. And thousands of years can pass. It's a couple of days to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So there is judgment that's coming, and there's a promise of his judgment. He says, and let me just check again. I'm getting a message here that my audio and visual. Okay, great. So that's great. Very, very good. Thanks, Pastor Murray. So and let me just add another comment there. You can do the world in Christ. Exactly, Nathaniel, 100%. Grizzlita 73, I haven't seen you before. Welcome. Glad that you're here. Yes. Great comments. Hopefully everybody's watching the chat there. Some great comments. So God, like, we just need to understand this judgment is real. And these people are gonna suffer. Hopefully they repent. It looks like God has given them over to a reprobate mind, so they're reserved for this judgment. It's coming. They're scoffing. It's coming. It's real. And God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness to say, like, okay, where is it? But he's long-suffering. toward us. This is what it's all about. That, yes, you have the false teachers who have given themselves over to the devil, and they're influencing the church. But hopefully we have strong teaching that's coming out, that those who are a little bit confused can wake up and say, no, you know what? This actually makes sense. It goes all the way back to the Torah. The Torah is the foundation. The prophets only amplified what Moses taught. Then we had the Christ come to fulfill what Moses taught and what the prophets prophesied, and all things he had to teach his disciples, all things that were spoken of him through the Hebrew Bible. And then you have the apostles who are picking that up and amplifying it and taking it to the world. And today we have teachers who better be conforming to the Torah, to the prophets, to Christ, to the apostles' teachings. We can't be just having private interpretations. I'm that prophet. What arrogance. What lunacy. No, let's just study the word of God. But the reason now God is just taking so long before he judges is not that he's slack, just delayed, just willy-nilly delayed. No, he's patient toward us. He doesn't want us to perish. Even though these false teachers are gaining ground, he's working to bring back souls, that all should come to repentance. We want all the people of God, especially those who are hijacked into these cults. They're cults, these cult leaders who've paralyzed them. And if you leave my cult, you'll be destroyed. When the truth is, if you stay in that cult, you'll be destroyed. But that he wants all to come to repentance. And we generally take this and just mean the whole world. But in context, he's speaking of the covenant community. And here, let me skip the Genesis references. I think something has gone on here. Yeah, let me skip the Genesis references. I was just going back to show how he preserved the world. But here in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Know you not, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." So what Peter is telling us is we have this community, and not everybody's going to be successful, unfortunately. That in fact, we have false teachers in the community. They're destroyed. They're reserved for judgment. But they're capturing unstable souls. They're capturing brethren, and leading many are going to follow them. And so we have the true teaching of the Torah, of the prophets, of Christ, of the apostles. We have this true teaching and faithful teachers. And there's these in the middle that hopefully God is being patient to give us time to be effective in our preaching so that we can win souls. Souls that they're already in the covenant community, never mind new souls. But souls within the covenant community are being destabilized and being led to destruction. And God is patient toward this community so that they can come back. And so here, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, so we can receive the crown. So he says here, the same way that the old world, the old world was destroyed by water, and this current world is being reserved for fire. And it's by the word of God. The same word that created everything is the same word that destroyed everything. So here he says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, how all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." The same God that saved them is the same God that destroyed them. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to understand. He says here, Paul says, "These things are written for our example, that we should not lust after evil things." Let me just get back to 2 Peter. My references somehow got thrown off here, but let me get back to 2 Peter, where we picked up. So the same God who saves is the same God who destroys the people that he saved. The same God who created is the same God that destroys the creation that he created. And this is what these scoffers don't understand. You can't play God for a fool. You can't take God for granted. He is law-abiding. The covenant is a covenant for a reason. And Christ had to come because of the power of the covenant, so that God can act lawfully always. So he says, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as the way men think of it. Instead, he's very patient toward the covenant community, not willing that any in the covenant community should perish, but that all in the covenant community should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, the way that it's going to come as a thief in the night. What does a thief in the night do? They break in and they steal. That's what thieves steal. So the Lord's coming is going to be like a theft. What is he going to take? He's going to take salvation away from us if we don't care for it. If you don't want it, I'll take it back, basically. So within the covenant community, the way God is going to come, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Peter was taught directly by Christ, and this is a teaching of Christ, that I'm going to come like a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the wicked are going to melt in this as well, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the true judgment. This is coming. It's not going to happen tomorrow, but it's coming. Even if we're to take another 1,000 years, which it won't, what Peter is saying is don't allow that to discourage you from thinking the judgment is actually not going to come. It's coming. It's coming. The fact that it hasn't come yet is around the covenant community and the desire God has that the covenant community does not suffer this destruction, the same way that Lot was saved from this fire that rained down. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So the more the world is going bizarre, we should be even more fervent in following the ways of righteousness. We should not be compromising. People are going to call us extremists. People are going to call us Pharisees, whatever. The scripture is, what manner of persons ought we to be, given that we understand these things? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This is what the wicked have lost. This is the reality that we keep front and center. Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we've just got to stay focused on this judgment. This is reality. This is really, truly coming. The fact that it hasn't come yet, this is God's long-suffering. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, which we wholeheartedly believe, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth by the word of God. So the same way the old passed away is the same way what is today going to pass away. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and all the unrighteousness will burn up the way it did in the days of Lot. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, meaning that this is not to be taken for granted, that when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Meaning when he comes, many will not be at peace with him. Many will have spots and blemishes because they've been following the false teachers. But we need to be diligent, brethren, that if we're truly looking for his salvation and his judgment and his appearing, we need to be diligent so that we can have this shalom with him. Now, Christ taught this. He says, he's coming as a thief in the night. So he says that they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is when he appears, he's going to be appearing in a time of great ignorance within the covenant community. It's going to be great ignorance that people don't really understand how or when he's returning, because whatever teaching they're getting, it's false. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. So there needs to be this watchfulness within the covenant community. And unfortunately, as we get closer to the return of Christ, the more that watchfulness, that spirit of watchfulness will leave the church. It's going to become the norm not to talk about the return of Christ. It's going to become the norm not to talk about his judgment, his anger. It's going to become the norm not to study the prophetic word. We'll be talking about Christ, but this watchfulness, this spirit of watchfulness will be gone as we get closer. But he says this, but know this again, here's knowledge, that if the good man of the house, the good man of the house is those in the leadership role. He's speaking to leaders, and this is a leadership lesson for them. That's why Peter comes back and he's teaching us, because he learned this from Christ. Peter is the good man of the house. Christ is entrusting the house to him. So this is really speaking of the teachers that are responsible for the flock. So if the teachers who are responsible for the flock, they are the good men of the house, if they had known in what watch the thief would come, he's coming as a thief, he would have watched and would not have suffered, would not have allowed his congregation, his house, to be broken up. So the congregations, because of soft, weak teachings, are going to be shattered. Every man for himself. To your tents, O Israel, every man for himself. This is the future of the congregations. Unless we have strong teaching, unless we're pointing the brethren back to the Torah, unless we're giving the brethren the sense of the imminency of the judgment of Christ, and then the brethren are switched on. Lamps burning, looking and hastening for the return and for the appearing of Christ. And then the congregation gets tighter. The more the pressure comes on, the tighter the congregation gets, looking out for one another, supporting one another. But because of the soft, weak teaching, then every man for himself, brother betrays brother. Because it's a time of terror that we're heading into. We can't see the future, but it's from all the texts that we're studying, it's not going to be pretty. And brethren are going to panic if they're not filled up with the Holy Spirit. So if the teacher or the teachers knew the urgency of the time, they wouldn't be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. This is a business as usual. Not that there's anything wrong with eating and drinking or marrying and giving in marriage. What he's saying is that the attitude is business as usual. Business as usual, while the corruption is just rampant, and the judgment is around the corner. But if these teachers knew what watch the thief would come, they would have watched and would not have allowed their house to be broken up. Therefore, be you teachers, you disciples, you apostles of mine, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Just when you think, oh, you know what? Just when the scoffers are confirming, look, nothing's going to change here. That's when he comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? So who among you is going to be that faithful and wise teacher whom his Lord has made ruler over the congregation? Obey those that have the rule over you. So you've been put in this role of influence. So who among you in this role of influence is going to be faithful and wise to give meat in due season, that to give that light that shines into a dark place so the brethren understand what is going on, who's going to be faithful, that it's going to be costly, but if you're a servant, if you've given yourself to Christ, will you be faithful? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, that the household stays together. And the household is watching and waiting and rejoicing at the appearing of Christ versus the one that just collapses. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods and give him the morning. And sorry, kind of rolling in now to Revelation. It actually flowed very nicely. Again, this concept of Christ coming as a thief in the night. He's going to give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what he says to the churches. Again, my references have run off here. I just wanted to see here where he says, I come as a thief in the night. It's there. I'm sorry. I just want to wrap up here. Somehow my references got thrown off there. They really did. So there's a scripture earlier in Revelation 3. Yeah, here it is, verse 3. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. So Christ is, he only wants those who truly want him. So he's coming to take those out that have given themselves over to covetousness. He's coming to take those out that have put something else above him. And so we have to be truly inoculated against the spirit of covetousness, which is going to be all over the earth in the end time. And then here in Revelation 16, he says in verse 15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. That's how he's coming. Oh, that's not my Jesus. He's telling us who he is. And we're saying, no, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus would never behave like that. Okay, well, that's your Jesus. I'm preaching the Jesus of the Bible. And I'm telling you what Jesus says of himself. That he is coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. Meaning, if we're not watching, we're not blessed. In fact, we're cursed. This is what Jesus is teaching. And keeps his garments. So keeping our garments is the thing. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So that is Revelation. Let me see if I can just get back to 2 Peter. So he is coming as a thief. We need to be diligent and realize that this whole time period we're in now, as horrible as it gets, it's the Lord's patience toward us. So he says here, therefore, beloved, we're loved. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. That's what he said earlier in chapter 1. Be diligent. He told us how to be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Meaning, not everybody in the covenant community is going to be diligent. Not everybody's going to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what's going on here. That there are unstable souls, there are brethren within the covenant community that are a bit confused, and they're straightening themselves up, or out. They're straightening themselves out and smartening themselves up. And they're like, okay, I got to take this seriously. That's good. That's exactly why. That's exactly why the judgment hasn't happened yet. Because of those souls within the community that are repenting. Even as our, and we can include ourselves in this. All of us, I think, have been where you're in the walk, but then I go, okay, now I'm really in the walk. And God is just doing that through the Holy Spirit. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. So Paul has written to you. I'm now writing. He's told you this already. I'm just reminding you. And also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So Paul was just out there intellectually. And sometimes he was teaching things that it wasn't immediately clear. You have to be really rooted and grounded to understand where he's coming from. Well, sometimes he's writing things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So these teachers are taking what Paul taught the brethren, and they're twisting it to their own purposes. And the way Paul writes, if you're not careful, you can make Paul sound like he's saying things he's not saying. And they're saying, there again, these people in the community, these teachers, are going to be destroyed by God himself. Yes, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also. There's no once saved, always saved here. That is just heretical teaching. We can't take God for granted. So you therefore, beloved, here's the knowledge again. seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's what this whole chapter has really been about. This epistle is really about this. These false teachers and their error, and how many are going to follow their pernicious ways. And so these brethren who have attained like precious faith with the apostles, he's writing to us, and then he's concluding, and he's saying, you know, God has given us everything that pertains unto salvation through the knowledge, through the teaching of Christ, that he's given us everything, then we have to do all we can, lest we fall. But it's through the knowledge. And that's what the false teachers understand. That's what Satan understands. That's why there's false teaching. Because it's through the knowledge we're either going to retain that path to salvation and stay in the way, or it's through false knowledge that we're going to be taken out of the way and find ourselves cooperating with the wicked of this world. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, I'm just reminding you, you know these things already, beware, even though you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. And unfortunately, this is what we will have to witness and experience. Loved brethren, brethren that we know are going to be get swept up. This once these spirits just unleash themselves on the church, and we had a sort of a bit of a trial run through the pandemic and the social riots and all of that, and we just see how it just enters the church just like that, and it just the spirit in the world just comes into the church and just takes people over. Well, these are just trial runs. More to come. We just have to make sure we don't get sucked up in it, and we can be an example to others and inspire others, hopefully, to break away from the error of the wicked. And then we ourselves fall from our own steadfastness. This is the risk. This is the risk, brethren. So this is how he's concluding his letter. Beware, lest you also, this error of the wicked is going to just, it's like a tsunami that's going to pass through. And we need to be steadfast. We need to build according to code. Build that recipe that he's did with all diligence. But instead, grow in grace and in the knowledge. Again, this is another text that we just, you know, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. But this is a conclusion to the epistle, which has been a very, very, very sobering and serious warning. And has highlighted from the start of the epistle right through the end, has been highlighting the role of knowledge in salvation. And by extension, the role of faithful teachers. And by very clear extension, the role of false teachers. And so this has all been about this battle for the mind, this battle for the understanding. And so in this battle between these good and evil forces within the covenant community, let's make sure we're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is why, brethren, we're so grateful. I can speak on behalf of Pastor Murray, Deacon Jan, and myself. We're just so grateful to have the ministry that we have and to have you, brethren, through this interesting turn of events where the internet has opened up to us or opened us up to you, where we now have these connections that we would have never dreamed of having. And we've been able to teach in such a way that you've taken interest and has allowed us to really just be very careful about what we're teaching, because I know so many people are listening. We're very, very grateful to you, brethren. And just bear in mind, this whole internet thing, I hate to say it, but it's a farce. And let's not grow dependent on these internet connections. They can be taken away just like that. The rug can be pulled from under our feet just like that. So, you know, let's take advantage of it while we have it, but let's really try to be finding ourselves in faithful congregations where we can be building real relationships with real brethren and trusting, loving relationships. So when the crisis comes, and lo, it will come, we really know who we can turn to, and we're not going to be taken off guard because we maybe don't have the connections through the internet that we have today. So let's grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in turn, we can teach others. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. amen to that, brethren. So that ends the epistles of Peter. God willing, next week we'll have live Q&A. Pastor Murray has given his email address, so he will just consolidate those questions. And let me just quickly check the chat to see if there's anything. I just got to read a couple of these. I can see already some very good comments. Brother Nathaniel, he says, we will all be eventually known as bigots, racists, and sufferers of any phobia known to man. And especially, exactly right on, and especially this whole transgenderism, pedophilia, when we stand for sexual morality, for sexual purity, when we stand for marriage and family, this is going to be a hateful thing. And Brave New World, monogamy is a sin. It's a horrible thing, monogamy. And this sort of free love, and they don't even call it love, but this sort of free sexual activity, that's the honorable thing. That's how human minds are very malleable. And so this is a very insightful comment by our brother Nathaniel, that all of us are going to be known as racist, bigots, sufferers of all these different phobias, existing to be reviled, spat on, and killed for sport. This might sound quite hyperbolic. It is not. Our brother Nathaniel has hit the nail on the head here. May we all be so blessed to face it bravely. And, you know, God is going to give us, he's going to empower us through the Holy Spirit to just be all about Christ and to just joyfully proclaim Christ and face these things with a joy that is going to be inexplicable, but it's going to be from God. Amen to that. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Thank you, Sister Rose. Appreciate you. Yes, Denise agreeing with our brother Nathaniel Hendricks. Yes, exactly. Beautiful. Thank you, Jacinta and Petty Milk. Beautiful. Amen. Thank you, Brother Nathaniel. Thank you, Cool Nick. And thank you again, Sister Denise. So please just reach out to Pastor Murray. Let us know if you have questions. He is going to collate those questions. And then we'll just have a discussion next week just about the overall gist of the message. Any thoughts, questions, comments you have, we'll just take it live off of Rumble. And then, and even as you mentioned about the internet, if Trudeau, Prime Minister Trudeau, has his way with changing legislation, I think Rumble is going to have to shut down free speech. So we'll see. We will go wherever we can to speak freely the gospel. And again, if you missed Deacon Jan's message on Sabbath, it was entitled Lot's Righteousness, please look it up. Just a wonderful message. Just help us understand 2 Peter all the more. I believe, brethren, after next week then, God willing, I do feel moved to go into the book of Ezekiel. It'll be a long study, but I think there's a lot of gold in there. And we'll just take it, as we always do, line upon line. God bless you, brethren. What a great God we serve. I think, again, that ending was the best way we can end the study in this epistle, with the very words of the Apostle Peter, who says, but grow in grace and knowledge, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the light that's shining in a dark place. This knowledge of the Lord and what he's doing and how he's doing it and what has been prophesied. This is what we have to grow in. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Do join us on the Sabbath, brethren. As we mentioned, this Sabbath, I should have mentioned, Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon. We'll be broadcasting at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on Rumble. Thank you so much for joining us. Jesus is Lord. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.